You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Well, welcome those of you who are online and those of you who are in person. This is the first time that we've been together in the yoga studio since November, and it feels good. It feels different. We've been in the park up until last week, and now we're here. So welcome, and those of you who are online, welcome as well. We're glad that you're here with us. Well, there's a term that theologians use that I find actually really powerful, a very easy concept to get. I think immediately you'll understand what it means. Just four words: already, but not yet. Already, but not yet. And here's what it means. The Bible teaches that right now, you have already received so much of what God has promised. So already, it's not something you need to wait for. It's not in the future. It is your present reality. So right now, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He's ascended to heaven. He's at the right hand of God right now, already. There's no waiting for that. That is the present reality. Right now, you are a child of God. If you've trusted in Christ Jesus and turned to him with empty hands of faith, you right now are a child of God. There's nothing more that needs to be done. Everything that had to happen to purchase your freedom has already been accomplished. Right now, and this is going to blow your mind, at least it blows my mind, right now, you already sit with Christ in heavenly places. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2 verses 4 to 6 says, right now, so Jesus is at the right hand of God. In a very real sense, you right now are seated with Jesus in heavenly places. You already have newness of life. We are with God. Everything that he has is ours. As well, the kingdom of God has been unleashed, and it is unstoppable. Every earthly power, every force of opposition will have to bow the knee, willingly or unwillingly, to Jesus Christ and his reign. And so all of this is true. This is not anything that we need to wait for. This is our already reality. They're all immense privileges, and they're yours for the taking. Anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ, all of this is true of you. Okay, so that's the already part, but I think you can already sense the already but not yet part. We live in a tension. So all of these things are already true, but we're still in the not yet phase. So let me quote the theologian who, his name is George Alan Ladd, who first put voice to this biblical concept of already but not yet. He says, just a very simple sentence, easy to understand, the Christian lives in a tension between the already and the not yet. That is easy to understand, right? We live in a tension. The already is true, but the not yet is also true. And I love the word tension there. Does that not just describe where we live? That describes my life perfectly. Tension. Not that it's all bad. That's why there's tension, right? If it was all bad, there would be no tension. But all of these things are already true. But here's what's already true, always also true right now. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5:8. We still face persecution and sufferings. We live in a Genesis 3 broken world. We are still waiting for the salvation kept in heaven for us, 1 Peter 1:5. And that means that all these truths are true of you. You have immense privileges. Christ is on his throne. It is finished. It is accomplished. And we still live in the middle of the mess. And it's uncomfortable. God's worked his work in us. He's changed our hearts. It's as good as done. But we still live in a very broken world. And we are still very imperfect people. And this leads to a lot of feelings of longing, feelings of anxiety, feelings of discomfort. Feelings of grief, even as we look at this broken world around us, and we mourn the sickness and brokenness of this world. The psalm that we just read really speaks to this truth. It speaks to, in a way that I think few passages do, to this tension between the already and not yet. This psalm is going to help us live in the messy middle, which is where we all are. And it's going to help us both enjoy what God has given us and put words to our longing for more. A bit of background, we're in this series on the Songs of Ascent, and they're songs that would have been sung as the pilgrims were traveling to Jerusalem. The cool thing is Jesus probably sang these songs. And so these would have been words that at least three times a year, Jesus and the disciples would have sung together as they made their way to Jerusalem. And they're words not just for going to Jerusalem, they're words that really speak to our journey through life. This feeling of being midway, but not quite there yet. And this psalm is very clear. It's very easy to understand. There's two main sections in this psalm. Verses 1 to 3 teach us about the already part. And then the remainder of the psalm teaches us about the not yet part. And so verses 1 to 3 teach us one important lesson, which is this. In the already, celebrate what God has already done. In the right now, in the middle of this mess, celebrate what God has already done. I'm going to read it again, verses 1 to 3. I want you to feel the emotion that the psalmist brings here. I want you to picture not just the words, but the emotion behind the words. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. So verse 1 talks about the Lord restoring the fortunes of Zion. They received some kind of restoration. One of the guesses is that this would have been when they were returned from the exile in Babylon. Imagine that period where maybe you weren't there because about the exile lasted quite a while. But imagine hearing your parents tell you, there was a day when we were in Jerusalem and we lived, there was the temple where God himself lived. And we were living there, we were praising God. This was the land that God had promised us. But one day we heard news that the army was coming. And we looked out one day over the city walls, and there was the Babylonian army. And they flattened the place. They burnt it to the ground. And son, daughter, I want to tell you about what Jerusalem was before they destroyed it. Imagine hearing this for years. Imagine dreaming about the day that you could return when the city would rise from the rubble. And then imagine being one of the exiles, being allowed to return and seeing Jerusalem for the first time. Imagine living in the days of Ezra or Nehemiah and being the building crew that began to see the city rise from the ground. Imagine seeing the temple rebuilt again, the walls being filled, and the people of God once again living in the holy city. Well, that could have been what they were talking about in verses 1 to 3. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, of Jerusalem, we were like those who dream. They're like, man, I feel like this is too good to be true. They talk about the laughter, the shouts of joy, the other nations talking about how good God was for them. But actually, you know, we don't know for sure the circumstance. Might have been that, might have been another time. There were so many times that God came through for his people. The details don't really matter. What matters is recognizing how good God is to his people and how many times God has come through for his people. I can relate. I don't know how many of you know much about my story. Imagine some of you don't know anything about my story. Others probably, like Steffi's laughing there. Steffi's like, yeah, like I've heard a million times. You know, I'm just going to sleep through this next part of the message. But, you know, I'll just tell you, I've been thinking as I read this psalm, how good God has been. And in the middle of this broken world, just how amazing it is, how many times God has come through. I won't bore you with all the details, but I remember being a kid in a single parent household. My mother, with no child support and 4 hungry mouths, 3 boys to feed, just like if you ever fed a boy, we've only got one boy, but man, I feel bad for my mom now because there were three of us. And she, with her meager income and no car, and no support, really no qualifications, to see God miraculously provide, to see her get a job, but not just her work, but to see how God came through. To this day, she says, she has no idea how the dollars stretched, how we didn't lose our house. And she looks back and says, there's only one explanation: God's provision when we really needed it. God was good to us. I remember being a student and going to seminary. I remember at the beginning of the year, looking at my money and looking at the money it would take moving to Toronto and finding a place to live and paying the tuition and everything. And I remember panicking and thinking, there's no way I can do it. I don't have the money. And a friend saying, I don't recommend this as blanket advice, but a friend said to me, look, I think God is going to provide. And I moved there not really understanding how I was going to get through the whole year of the first year of seminary, never mind the next 3 years after that. But I was able to graduate with some debt, but not very much debt. It was paid off in just a few years. And even right to the last year, I wasn't sure how I would make it through. But God provided, even though I didn't really have the money that I needed. I remember being first-time expectant parents. And this isn't the story for all of us, but I remember the doctor saying to Shara and I that we would probably lose our baby. And going home, and just some of you know the pain that that would, and it's not like God always answers his prayer, but just to see in that case, the prayers answered and our daughter born. I think of the time as a church planter in the early days of Liberty Village, being told that there was no way we could plant this church. For a while, I really believed it was true. Our personal bank account was in overdraft. The church owed me a salary, but I couldn't pay myself a salary because the church had money. So we were here living in Liberty Village. I didn't have the money. We were in personal overdraft. The church didn't have the money. I remember going to the mail and finding a large donation from a church that I didn't even know was thinking of giving us money. And to this day, it was one of the largest donations that we've ever received. I was sitting there, standing there in the post office by the P.O. box with this envelope, with fighting the tears, as again, God was good and faithful to provide for his people. I have so many stories. I could go on. I'm just giving you a highlight. And I'm not here to say that life has always been rosy. In a few minutes, I'm going to tell you about the longing that we have for God to fix this broken world. I could tell you stories of heartbreak that we've experienced too. I could tell you things that my mother went through, even as God provided in miraculous ways. Life is messy. But friends, as you look back on your life, as I look back on my life, there's so many times that God has provided. God has given me even the thing that is better than all of what I've mentioned. God gave me faithful grandparents and a mother who taught me about Jesus. At a young age, the greatest blessing of all is that I was reborn, that I learned of Jesus. I learned the good news and became a child of God by adoption, loved and made new with all the privileges of salvation. Friends, God has been so good, so much better than I could have ever asked for. There's a song that we sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." And it has these words in it that I really believe are true. All I have needed, your hand has provided. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. How about you? When you look back, how has God restored your fortunes? How has God been faithful in the middle of the difficulty in your life? The first three verses teach us how to respond. Recognize the great things that the Lord has done and rejoice. Don't wait until your life is as it should be to start rejoicing in what God has done. Start now in the middle of the already but not yet to celebrate God's faithfulness to you. Even in the middle of the tension of living in a broken world, do not miss God's faithfulness. Most of all, do not miss the blessing that he offers to anyone who comes with empty hands of faith, to receive cleansing and forgiveness and adoption and new life, a new heart right now. Celebrate what God received, this gift from God, and celebrate what God has already done. Friends, right now, I hope that you're somehow praising God for some blessing that he's given you, for all the times he's come through for you, because God is good to his people. Okay, that's the first part. Celebrate what God has already done. We're in this already but not yet world. So don't miss the already, the blessings that God has given you. But verses 4-6 move us to the next lesson. Not only are we going to celebrate what God has already done, but verses 4-6 teach us, long for what God will yet do. So remember verse 1, it said how the Lord had restored the fortunes of Zion. Well, verse 4 says, restore our fortunes, O Lord. Do you feel this tension? God's restored our fortunes. Lord, we're still a mess. Restore our fortunes. Like streams in the Negev. And then we get to the emotion. We've already had joy. We've already had a lot of happy emotions. But in the next verse, we read, those who sow in tears. What's going on? Well, the already but not yet is like this, right? Laughter, but then tears. But then see the hope. Those that sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out with weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. And so verses 4-6 talk about the fact that we live in this already but not yet world. We live in a Genesis 3 world. As you look around, you begin to notice what's broken. You begin to notice what's wrong. And it's okay to cry. It's okay to lament. It's okay to say this world is not right. My life is not right. My longings for my, we just know things are not right. Certain things are not right. We long for them, but they're not there yet. And whatever it is in your life, we live in this world. We look around at the world and we see racism and we see fires and we see injustice. The world is not right. And so we cry. But verses 4-6, you'll notice that the tears are mixed with hope. You see, the psalmist longs for the day when God will set the world right. We are in the time of weeping and sowing, but he looks forward to the time of harvest. He looks forward to the time when joy will come. We live in the mess right now, but we look forward to this day. Did you wonder what we were doing singing Joy to the World today? Did you look at your calendar and say, wait a minute, is this like December already? What happened, right? Is it snowing outside? Well, Steffi is very wise because this psalm is actually sung, Psalm 126, is actually, it's in the Christian calendar twice, both in times of longing and waiting, once in Advent. And so the song we sang today, Joy to the World, looking forward to the arrival of this king who's going to set this world right, is so well suited to the psalm. This psalm is one that is sung in Advent as we wait for the return of our king to come to this world to set this world right. It's also sung during Lent as we long for the empty tomb. Both are periods of anticipation for what God will do one day. And that's where we live. We cry. But friends, I want to tell you, your tears do not have the last word. You think about sowing. Sowing is hard work. You plant and then you wait. There will be a time of harvest, but that time has not yet come. Before I moved to Liberty Village, we had a backyard. One day, I think in the early days when Ontario banned weed killers, I was not that environmental at that point. I looked out at my back lawn and I saw a whole bunch of weeds. And I said, okay, I care about the environment, but I hate these weeds. And so one day we were in Florida where it was very legal to buy weed and feed. And I went into the store and there was some weed and feed. I'm like, this is amazing. I didn't really think this plan through. I bought the weed and feed. I was so excited. I stuck it in our trunk. To this day, I kind of wonder as I cross the border, you know, fertilizer and bombs, you know, they make bombs out of fertilizer. So I never really thought like, man, when I cross the border, are they going to sense that there's something funky going on in this truck, this car? But we got through. I was okay. And we got home and I looked at those weeds and I said, suckers, you are going to die. And I took this weed and feed from Florida And I sprinkled it liberally on our lawn, and it killed every single weed. But that was the day that I also learned that Florida grass is not the same as Canada grass. And it killed everything. Like, it wiped out everything in our backyard. And Charlene looks out the window and she sees all of a sudden we've just got dirt out there. And she's like, way to go, Einstein. And so what I'm doing is I'm looking at this mess that I've created, and I'm too cheap to buy sod. And so what I did I tell you I was cheap? You know, I hated weeds. I was so cheap. What I did was I went out and got a big bag of grass seed and a big bag of soil. And I got that soil, I got that grass seed. And every day, I mean, I went out there, I covered that. I didn't know if it would ever grow, right? I didn't know if Weed and Feed was going to kill this thing forever. But I went back there, I forget what I did to get rid of the Weed and Feed, but I sprinkled that grass seed, I sprinkled that soil. And every day I'd go out and I'd stand there like this with the hose. And my neighbor would look over the fence, hey, what you doing? And I'd just be there like, shut up. And the second day I'd be like that. And I'd be, about the fourth day, the fifth day, I felt like the biggest idiot in the world because there was no evidence that anything was happening. All I did was, I just stood in mud every day and watered the mud. I still remember the day when I got out there feeling like a complete idiot and I was watering that mud and I looked down and I began to see some green. And I kid you not, I was so excited that I went inside. Instead of watering the mud, I got down on my knees. I got my good 35 millimeter camera. I got as close as I could to the ground and I took a picture of that grass because life was coming. And I thought about this week as I read the Psalm. Right now we're in the middle of the mud. We see a lot of death around us and we come to church and we wonder, are these words true? And there's probably times when you read these passages and you feel like the biggest idiot. Am I just believing in a lie? Am I just watering something that's not going to grow? But the Psalm says, one day you're going to look and you're going to see that sign of growth. And after a long period of waiting, you're going to see that you weren't an idiot after all, that those who sow in the morning will reap, that those who sow with tears will reap with joy. As Alec Motyer says, as he translates this passage, whoever persists in going out, even weeping, carrying a bag of seed, will surely come with loud shouts, carrying his, her sheaves. Friends, that's how you live in the already but not yet. Yes, don't deny the muck. Celebrate what God has done, but long for what God will yet do, because the harvest is coming. Lord, we live in that tension right now between the already and the not yet. We long for more. Help us to celebrate what you've already done. Lord, you have been so good to us. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Thank you, especially for Jesus who loved us. I thank you, Lord, that grace is available for anybody, no matter what we've done, no matter who we are, no matter what our religious background, no matter how much we've messed up. Father, Jesus came out of sheer love for us. And we don't have to obey our way into the kingdom. All we have to do is receive the gift of eternal life, of forgiveness, of a new heart, of a new purpose, of all the things we talked about in the first part of the sermon, of being adopted, of reigning in heavenly places, of receiving everything that's yours. Lord, it's all for the taking as we come to Jesus with empty hands of faith. Lord, he came to this world, he died for our sins. He came to give us all of these things. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, we live in the middle of the mess. As we weep, and we do weep, help us to hold on to the hope because the harvest is coming. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.